Glad that you came out and to get the Word of God. Well, it appears last week, at the end of the Bible session last week, I'm not sure what happened, but we skipped a couple of verses. We were on verse 18, and then we jumped all the way up to 21 or 22, and someone brought that to my attention. So we're going to go back to verse 18 tonight and start, and we're going to cover those verses that we missed last week. But before we go to verse 18, I want to pay a visit again to our definition of faith. Now, many times people will look at Hebrews 11 and 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and think that is a definition of faith. It really is not. It's a description of faith. So our working definition that we're going to be using, faith is confident trust without having complete proof. And it's not just simply faith and, you know, I want a house, and so I'm believing God for a house. Nothing wrong if you're doing that. But what the Hebrews is talking about is not that kind of faith. It's talking about God has said this thing. He's given me no proof that this thing is going to happen, but I believe his promise based on the veracity of his word and the credibility of him that spoke it. Because God is who God is, I can believe what he said. And we'll see as we move through these verses tonight, especially in the case of Abraham. Abraham was given a promise. Then he was given a word of God that contradicted the promise. And it put Abraham in a difficult test. Because he's got the promise of God on one hand, he has the command of God on the other hand, and it's difficult to reconcile those. And so Paul is laying all of this out because he's trying to show the Hebrew Christians that are leaving Christ and going back to the brazen altar, he's trying to show them that the tests will come to try our faith, but we shouldn't cast away our confidence. And that's good for you and I as well. So this is our working definition tonight of faith. Faith is confident trust without complete proof. Now, if you remember back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, as Paul was admonishing those Hebrew Christians, he told them that the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live their lives by faith. And so he launches then into chapter 11, which is example after example after example of the brightest lights in Israel, the history of Israel, and how they lived their lives by faith. Again, not faith in what they wanted to believe God for, but faith in what God said, even though there was no evidence that it would come to pass. So with that being said, we'll jump into tonight's content. By faith, Hebrews 11, 17, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And now this is the first example that I mentioned earlier. Abraham had a promise that through your seed, that is the product of him and Sarah, through your seed, your offspring, your lineage will be like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the sea. That was God's promise to Abraham. And Abraham waited 25 years, making many fumbles and missteps, but he held on to that promise until finally Isaac was born. And by this time, Isaac, we don't have an exact age, but the best estimation is he was in his late teens and could have been as old as 30 years old when God comes back and says, I want you to offer him up. And so Abraham's at this place now. I have the promise of God. He's been holding on for well over 25 years. And now he has the word of God saying, offer him up. And he put Abraham in this test. And God is a God that will test you and I. Maybe not in that scenario, but he will test you and I. If you have faith, all faith has to be tested. Great faith has to be greatly tested. And so Abraham has now the promise versus the command of God. which was to offer up his only son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Again, Paul is pointing out, this is the fulfillment of the promise. Without Isaac, the promise cannot be fulfilled. And God is saying to offer him up as a sacrifice. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So this word accounting is very important. And when you go through your tests and your trial, this is the process that Abraham used. The word accounting, it means to calculate or to reconcile. I know we have some numbers people in here, and many of us maybe balance a checkbook. You take all of your credits and add them up, and then you take all of your debits, and you cross-foot those totals, and they should be the exact amount of money that's in your account. If they do, then you've reconciled correctly. So what Abraham did is he looked at the promises of God in one column. He looked at the character and veracity of God in the other column. And he said, these do not contradict. They come out to an answer that is, well, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Do you see what I'm saying? He didn't stop. You know, logically, we go, oh, this is a conflict. How could this possibly be? Well, he actually reconciled. He accounted. He went through the process of thought and said, well, the only way I see this can happen is God's got to raise him from the dead. And God waited. If you remember the story, God waited until Abraham was about to bring the knife down. That showing he was fully committed. I believe God. I don't understand it, but I believe God. Faith is believing for which you have no evidence. I'm getting ready to sacrifice him. I don't know how it's going to work out. I'm believing God's going to have to raise him from the dead, but I'm going to do it. That's faith. God's promise, God's command. So he accounted that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, which that phrase just simply means that when God stopped him, Isaac was good as dead because Abraham was fully committed. And so when God stopped him, it was like getting Isaac back from the dead, which incidentally, Isaac was sacrificed on Moriah, which is modern day Jerusalem. And I didn't do all of the research, but I'm sure it's not far away from where the real son was actually sacrificed. He goes on to the next example. And again, Paul is giving these examples because he's showing the Hebrew Christians that are buckling under the persecution, showing him that God's people have always been tested. They've always been tried. What's going on with you is no different. Because, and this is the thing, and I think this is really good for you and I. Faith does not always move us to a comfortable position. When we think of faith, much of modern Christianity thinks of faith, they think of, well, you know, a 6-bedroom house and a 4-car garage and all the bills are paid and everything is wonderful, wonderful. But faith doesn't always move you to a better situation. Faith will sometimes move you to a worse situation than you want to be in, which is exactly what these Hebrew Christians, what was happening to them. So he goes on his next example, by faith, Isaac bless Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, if you remember the story, the prophecy was given that the younger shall rule over the older. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was secondborn. He was the second one out. And so, but the prophecy was that Jacob would rule over Esau. But Isaac loved Esau more. Because Esau was a man's man, and by all indications, Jacob was a little bit more of a mama's boy. And you'll see why. If you read the story, you'll see why. And so he also loved Jacob. Oh, Esau would go out, and he would hunt and bring back venison, and he loved his venison. And so he wanted Esau to have and intended to give Esau the blessing. Told him, go out and get some venison. When you return, I'm going to give you the blessing, which means bless him for the inheritance and the blessings of God going forward. And if you'll remember, I think it was Rebekah. Wasn't that his wife, Rebekah? She actually said, while he's out hunting, Jacob, put some hairy tides on yourself because your father's, he's blind, and I'll cook some venison and you take it in and you'll get the blessing. And it worked out that way. And Abraham was tricked and he blessed Jacob in the place of Esau. And when he found out what happened, the scripture says he trembled. Because he knew full well the prophecy said that Jacob was going to be the one who ruled, and he was trying to outsmart God. He was trying to do what he wanted to do rather than what God told him to do. And when he found out that you can't outmaneuver God, and that God had actually outmaneuvered him, many believe that's when Isaac really came to faith. But the scripture says that he trembled. And so he went along with it because that's what it was. Jacob, you've got the blessing, and it moved, all moved forward. So by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now you remember Joseph. He's in Egypt. He's the viceroy of Egypt. He's the second most powerful man in Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh himself. And so when Isaac and the family came, they were treated very well in Egypt. But as time went on, and especially after Joseph's death, they became slaves. They were put under bondage. But Joseph told them ahead of time that my great-great-grandfather told me that he's taken all of us to a promised land. And when you go to that promised land, you pick my bones up and you take my bones to the promised land. He did that by faith. He didn't even get the promise himself. His granddaddy, great-great-grandfather, got the promise. But he held on to it based on who it was that made the promise. And so when they went out after 400 and some years, and they left out to go towards the promised land, they picked up Joseph's bones, and they took Joseph's bones with them. That all happened by Joseph's faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. This is another story. Moses, when he was born, the Pharaoh was afraid that the numbers of the Israelites, or the Hebrews, I should say, was getting too great. So he made a decree that whenever a man child is born, kill him by throwing him into the Nile. He needs to be disposed of and done away with. By faith, Moses, now this is not Moses' faith, this is Moses' parents' faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, his parents had hid him 3 months, hid him away. Now, they contradicted the word of the Pharaoh, putting their own lives perhaps in jeopardy. But they saw that he was a proper child. And this term proper child just simply means he was an attractive child. He was, of course, every parent thinks their child is attractive. But they just simply said, we're not doing it. We're not going to kill our child. And so for 3 months, they just hid him away. But, you know, after 3 months, you figure, okay, you know, we can't keep him hid forever, sooner or later. So they said, well, what was the command again? Throw the babies in the Nile. So they threw him in the Nile, but they made a little boat for him, a little basket. And he went downstream, and Pharaoh's own daughter found Moses and just fell in love with the adorable little child. And so she took him in to raise him herself. And Moses was raised in the Pharaoh's house. He got the best of everything. Everything that Egypt had to offer, he got the best of it. And so he grows up. Well, first of all, she says, I've got to find a hand servant to help me raise the child. And she went and purchased the hand servant or found the hand servant, and it was Moses' biological mother. And this isn't in the scripture, but you can reconcile this if you're thinking about it. I wonder how many times while she's raising him, she would whisper in his ear. you're not an Egyptian. You're Hebrew. You're part of God's chosen people. And she would say it over and over again. But here it says that he was here 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid. Now, catch this. I'm going to drop most of the words out and just read part of it. By faith, they were not afraid. When you're operating in fear, when you can feel your fear, that means your faith, you're not using your faith. And you have to, those two, when you feel yourself afraid, especially, you know, some people afraid of everything. Everything scares them. And faith just simply means that I'm believing God, all the precious promises of God. I'm believing something good from God. Fear says, I believe something bad's going to happen. And those two, they don't coexist. You got, if you find yourself being in a state of fear, you need to put your eyes on Jesus, get back into the precious promises of God, and realize that your faith is not operating as it should operate. By faith, Moses was here 3 months of his parents. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, now that was his parents' faith. Now this is Moses' faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, Stephen in the book of Acts says this was, he was about 40 years old when this happened. Now get this. He was come to faith, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So for 40 years, from the time he was a little baby, he's lived in the lap of luxury. He had the best of everything. He had the best clothes. He had the best food. He had the best servants. He had the best of everything. He's Pharaoh's boy. As a matter of fact, there are some that believe he was actually slated to be the next Pharaoh. But at 40 years old, I believe that little voice of his mother saying, you're not an Egyptian. You're Hebrew. You're one of God's people. And he becomes about 40 years old, when he was come to years, he made a decision. I'm no longer going to be called the Pharaoh's daughter's child. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And what that means to you and I is faith doesn't always move you up in the world. Faith will sometimes move you down in the world. Especially if you're up in the world by the wrong means. Which Moses was there at no fault of his own. That's just how it played out for him. But he made the decision, and listen to this, choosing rather to suffer than to enjoy. Do you see that? I bolded those letters. Choosing rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures. That's what faith sometimes will do. It'll put you in a place where, and you know, a lot of people don't like to hear that because they want faith to always just be better and better and better. Sometimes that's not it. And we have this scripture that cannot, I don't know how you could argue with verse 25, it's so strong, choosing rather to suffer than to enjoy the pleasures. That's how faith moved him. Now, it's not that way every single time. Of course, it's not that way every single time, but it can be that way. And we have to be prepared for whatever type of test the Lord sees fit to put upon us without being discouraged and casting away our confidence and saying, why is God doing this to me? He's trying to train us up. He's trying to grow us in our godliness. Verse 26. Continuing to talk about Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So, again, I bolded it. He esteemed the reproach of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. In other words, faith caused him to look through the eyes of faith and not through the natural eyes. I'm sure there were many Hebrews in that day that was gave anything to be in Moses' position. I mean, you got it going on, Moses. And Moses is stepping down trying to follow God because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And Paul is telling this because the Hebrew Christians of that day that are leaving Christ going back to the brazen altar because they didn't want the reproaches of the persecution they were going through. Incidentally, when persecution breaks out in this modern time, you're going to see many Christians back up. Many Christians are going to cast away their confidence. And many simply because they don't understand what's happening to them. Because they don't understand what their Bible is saying to them. Because they read the Old Testament stories and they attempt to make Moses a demigod or Abraham a demigod and not realize these men had to learn to walk by faith. They had to be tried and tested all through their lives, just as you and I will have to be tried and tested. The next example, by faith he forsook, same example. By faith he forsook Egypt, there it is again, not fearing. Do you see how those two play together? And so that means that when we're feeling fearful, that's an odometer into how our faith is performing. When fear is just clouding our judgment, it's because we're looking at, it's almost like Peter. Peter's walking on the water. Jesus is right there. He's walking right to him. But when he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to look at the storm begins to have the impact upon him because he feared. And you and I have to keep our eyes off the storm. It's there. The storm will always be there. Don't worry. You don't have to manage it. It will always be there. But we have to keep our eyes on Jesus and on the word of God. So by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How many know God's invisible? Through faith, Moses, he kept the Passover. And the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now, let's look at the Passover. So, you have all these plagues have been happening. And then God gives them a word that, I want you to kill a lamb, and I want you to take his blood and put it over the door of your house. And the death angel is going to come through the camp, and the firstborn of every family that doesn't have blood on the doorposts and lintels of their house is going to be taken in judgment. That's wild, isn't it? Imagine if he said that right now. Imagine if right now he said, I want you to take, if you have a puppy dog in the house or you have a cat, I want you to slay it, and I want you to paint the lintels of your door with its blood. Otherwise, your firstborn child is going to die. That's difficult. As a matter of fact, you'd have to believe what was said before you killed your pet, which many times their little lambs and stuff, those they were like pets. They lived in the house with them many times. And you'd have to weigh, will I do that or I don't know. Shit. I mean, you know, it's my firstborn. If it's right, it's going to be my firstborn. And I'm sure even on the original Passover, there were some Jews that said, I'm not believing that. I'm not killing no lamb. It's gory. I'm not going to do it. And of course, if they didn't have any children, maybe they'd be all right. But if they did have a child, they was going to have problems. But by faith, Moses kept the Passover, and so did much of Israel, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Again, by faith, they passed through, Moses and those who followed him, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Now, many times we read these stories, but we don't put ourselves in that position to realize how difficult that would be. First of all, they're scared to death. They see the armies of Pharaoh coming down on them. They're murmuring and complaining. Moses standing there, he doesn't know what to do for a minute until God speaks and says, stretch forth your rod. And when he did, the Red Sea heaped up on both sides. and dry land in the middle. And then Moses says, come on. And I'm sure all of them said, you go first. Let's see if that water is going to stay up there or not. But by faith, they had to walk across. And the Bible says they walked across on dry land, which the Egyptians, when they tried to do it, they were drowned, mainly because they were unbelieving. They were just trying to do what they saw somebody else do. And that's a good point. People come to church now just trying to do what they see other people do that they think are saved. But that's not the goalpost. That's not the threshold. We have to actually enter into this ourselves to get the benefit of it. Now, I've often wondered concerning this last phrase, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. I've often wondered, what if one of those Egyptians that were in the army who had orders to go get the Israelites, what if one of them really had faith? Would God have done something different to not destroy the one Egyptian that might have had faith? I think so too. Because the very next situation here, we have Rahab the harlot. And we have, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Now, we're working through all of these details, but don't lose track that Paul is presenting these details because he's showing the Hebrew Christians that were leaving Christ that the just have always lived by faith. They've always gone through trials. As a matter of fact, some trials are not just trials that the devil just springs on you. God will put you in a hot place because he desires maturation. He desires us to grow, to be able to go through things that are unpleasant sometimes. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, we read the story and we're clapping our hands, praise God. You know, the 7th day, after 7 days, they made a shout and the walls come tumbling down. What a wonderful story that is. But if you put yourself in their shoes at that time, they're looking at Joshua like, Joshua, you're not even Moses. You wasn't the Pharaoh's kid. You were one of us. You're just a regular person. And you're talking about the mighty walls of Jericho that was a fortress. And we're not even soldiers. We're just farmers and slaves. And you want us to take this city. And your strategy is that we'll walk around it 7 times. They got bows and arrows. And we're out here just walking. And so they had to believe God. They had to believe what was being told them. Joshua had a commandment from the Lord, and they just believed by faith. They walked around those walls for 7 days. And it wasn't one day or one lap. You had to do it over. You do it the first time, and no doubt you're in bed that night going, well, you know, we did walk around it, but nothing happened. And so now you got to get up the next day and walk around the walls again. 7 days, 6 days of what seems to be failure and nonsense before the 7th day that the walls of Jericho came down. So it was by faith. It goes on to say, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Now, Rahab had no claim to the promises of God. She was of the wrong, she was living in the wrong city. She had the wrong moral standards. She was a harlot. She was completely outside of any of the promises of God. But she simply believed because she said to the spies, everyone's hearts trembling when they heard that you were coming. And she responded in faith by hiding the spies on the roof when the soldiers came and helping them to escape the city. And if you remember the story, they gave her a scarlet thread. They gave her a red thread to hang out the window so that nobody would destroy her. And her house was on the wall of the city, on the outer wall of the city. That's how they went out of her window and was able to get down outside of the city. And she's not on the ground. She's up higher because they had to let them down. And when the walls fell, The bricks didn't kill her and her house. All of her family was in her abode. And when the whole wall fell, none of them died. Not only were they not killed by the Israelites, they were not killed by the falling bricks. By faith. By faith. The harlot Rahab perished not. And incidentally, it turns out that Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. He's his great-great-grandmother, or, you know, going back a few generations, but she's actually in the lineage. That is so, I like that so much because it means that God's not looking at that. Nobody's too black to get saved. Nobody's too white to get saved. Nobody's too whatever. He said, whosoever will, let him come, and he proves it. He's always been this way. Her life, her moral standing was non-existent. She was, with this word harlot, you know, some commentators try to soften it. But the actual word in Hebrew means that she was a prostitute. That was her way of making a living. And God still made a way for her simply by faith. And so all of these examples that Paul has given, you'll notice one, he starts with Abel and he just moves forward in time, one after another, giving an example of how they lived their lives by faith. And I suppose the anointing must have got good as he was writing that letter, because all of a sudden he starts going so fast that he can't even give the details. And he says in verse 32, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. All of these have stories to tell. Gideon, he destroyed the Midianite altars. Barak, he destroyed the captain of Hazar. Samson overcame the Philistines. Even in his dying moments, he was still overcoming the Philistines. Jephthah destroyed the Ammonites. David destroyed Goliath and lived really his whole life doing great and marvelous things. Samuel, his mother gave him to the church. Gave him to the church. And he was raised and became one of the prophets of God. And all of the prophets who endured terrible trials and even death, many of them, who through faith, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Meaning that each of these that are named here, they are difficult trials that they move through. Nobody wants to, what was the term that he used? Nobody wants to stop the mouths of lions. None of us want to see a lion, a full-grown lion coming at us, and oh, by faith, I'm going to stop his mouth. Daniel didn't want to go into the lion's den. He would have been much better off in his room with the window up praying. I'm sure he would have rather been there. But yet he went into the lion's den, and by faith, God stopped the lion's mouth. Samson, he came upon a lion. He tore it apart. David, it was a bear. Was it a bear and a lion? These men would have much rather not gone through those trials. But here's something about a deep trial when you go through. It grows you. It grows you. It may not be a supernatural thing like that, but if you come close to death's door and God pulls you away, you've had an experience with God. And as long as you keep that thing on the forefront of your mind, that God is the one who brought you out, it will help you in your next, because what happens is you step on one trial that you've overcome to step up higher to the next trial you overcome, to step up higher, and you just go up the stairs higher and higher in faith. That's the plan. But if you cast away your confidence, how many's ever fell down the stairs? If you cast away your confidence, verse Verse 35 says, women receive their dead raised to life again. Remember the Shunammite woman? The prophet told her she would have a child, which she did. And then the child died. And the prophet wasn't there, so she put the wagon together and she's going out to the prophet, and everybody could see she was in a huff. And said, what's wrong with you? She said, all is well. Faith doesn't allow itself to be overcome with fear. Now listen, all of us get afraid of things. All of us have a natural, that's part of the human experience, that when we sense danger, fear is the first thing that sets in. All of us have that, sudden fear. But there should also be a process for the people of faith that when sudden fear hits, that we're able to do as Abraham and reconcile the promises of God to the realities that we're looking at, realizing that God is the ultimate reality. Every reality bows to Him. And if we can just hold on to His promise, even if it looks like this could be the end for me, but I'm not letting go of this promise, it puts us amongst some of the greatest men and women that have ever been on the planet. By faith, the elders obtained the good report. And this is how we obtain a good report, is when we walk it out by faith, not the kind of faith that wants a bigger house or a different car. The kind of faith is that God said this, and based on who He is, I believe what He said, no matter what He says. No matter how outrageous it might sound, if I can confirm that God said that, and if it's in the Word of God, He did say that, then I'm going to hold on to that irrespective of anything else that happens. Once you make that up in your mind, the fear doesn't touch you nearly as much. I hesitate to even bring this up, but it's such a wonderful example. Do you remember the COVID scare tactic? Everybody was afraid. That's the first time in my life I've ever seen anything like that. And even myself, I'm thinking, my God, is this going to kill everybody? What's going to happen? But then as I watched things begin to, the way things were being pushed, I made up my mind, this is the hill I'm willing to die on. I'm not taking a shot. I'm not wearing a mask. I'm not doing none of this. I'm ready. And once you make that up in your mind, nothing scares you anymore. Now, you start scaring everybody else. I can remember walking into stores with no mask, and man, people would jump on me. I tell them I'm not wearing one. And you know, if they say, well, you have to leave, then I'll leave. But if you don't, I'm walking right up through here. Okay, let me go on. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Get that? They went through physical torture. Not accepting deliverance. Now that sounds like, who would be able to do that? People who are operating in faith. When it says that they not accepting deliverance, it means that they could have took the path of least resistance. And they said, I'm not taking back the name. I'm not taking back what I believe. I stand on what I believe. If you ever heard somebody say, I said what I said. That means I'm not backing up off of it. And so they were actually tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, this was meant to be a warning to the Hebrew Christians that he's talking about, because they were, in a sense, not really physically tortured as the example, but they were being tortured by persecution. But the saints who were physically tortured, they were not accepting deliverance. And so he was telling them that saints have gone through worse than what you're going through and have held fast to the Lord, not accepting deliverance so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Have you ever read that and wonder what in the world he's talking about? Do some of us get like a standard resurrection and some of us get premium resurrections? No, that's not it at all. What Paul was saying, and it is an exact warning to these that were leaving Christ. If you look at John chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus is speaking. He says, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, That's one type of resurrection. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's another type of resurrection. And so when Paul says a better resurrection, he's talking about the resurrection of life. Because if you leave Christ, you're going to the resurrection of damnation because you have no sacrifice. And you've trodden underfoot the Son of Man if you've ever known him. Paul goes on, and others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. You know, Jesus went through all of these. He showed himself that it can be done. Cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Micaiah, when he was before Ahab, do you remember that? And he was telling the false prophets that if you go fight this battle, you're not coming back. And so they're all the false prophets. They had their gimmicks and gadgets. And one of them made some horns and one of them made something else. And they were saying, oh, yes, it's all well. Peace and safety. Go and you're gonna do well. And on the spot, Micaiah had an open vision. And he saw in heaven, I'm pulling this up from memory. He saw in heaven an open vision. And he saw, the Lord said, who will go and deceive Ahab to going up and fighting the battle? And one spirit said, I will do it. And the Lord said, how are you going to make that happen? I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And boy, when he dropped that word, they got angry. They got hot. And they threw him in prison. And he said, you'll be in prison until we get back. He said, well, I'll be in prison from now on because you ain't coming back. So you see that the elders who obtained a good report, they've always gone through trials. They've always gone through tests. There's people in this room right now. Some of us have gone through some tests. Perhaps nothing as drastic as what we're reading about tonight. But I know almost all of us probably have gone through a test you would have preferred not to go through. And then when you come out on the other side of the test, you realize, I'm better. I'm stronger. I'm more developed. David said it this way. David said, it was good for me that I was afflicted because I learned thy statutes. I know when I went through the biggest trial of my life, one of the things that I learned, seems like I would have known this just from being saved, but sometimes you can be hard-headed. I learned that God is not playing. He means what he says. And once you fall into his hands, you're helpless. There's nothing you can do except cry out and repent. Verse 37 continues to show some of the trials that the elders who obtained the good report, some of the trials they went through. They were stoned, as Stephen was. They were sawn asunder, as Isaiah was. They were tempted, as all of us are. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. When you think of David before he took the throne, when Ahab was chasing him down, the man was living in caves. He was running for his life. He was eating the showbread from the temple because he didn't have any food. I mean, he was going through significant trials, but he went through those trials, and wouldn't you know it, he ascends to the throne of Israel, the Davidic kingdom being the strongest kingdom except under Solomon that Israel has ever known. So the promise, what God has for us, is there for us. But our faith has to be tested for us to actually get there. And these all, having obtained the good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So of all of these examples that Paul has outlined in this 11th chapter, he now concludes in verse 39 saying, all of these who actually obtained a good report based on their faith, They never got the promise. They died and left this planet never receiving the fullness of what they were believing for. Because the Messiah had not come. When you look at Isaiah chapter 53, he said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Isaiah died in the minds of most a lying prophet. Because he made this great prophecy, but it did not happen during his lifetime. But by faith, he made the prophecy. Ultimately, he was sawn asunder. Many think by Manasseh. Put him in a hollow tree trunk and cut him in half. That's how he died. But he lived by faith, not receiving the promise. You and I, we were born in the age of the promise. Messiah's already been here. How many know we should have so much more faith than these old saints? They were believing for what had not come. We see in history's perspective that it's already happened. And on top of that, many of us have changed lives where the born-again experience has changed the fiber of who we are and have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in a language that we never learned and have the full canon of Scripture and have the church to give us strength. How many know we ought to be walking and living by faith? We've got all the benefits. They would have died to have what we have. Many of them didn't even have a Bible. Abraham never had a Bible. Moses didn't have a Bible. They had no instruction from the written word of God. But yet they walked by faith. And you and I, we can walk it out by faith. God having provided some better thing for us, praise God, that they without us should not be fulfilled or made perfect. Chapter 12. Wherefore, remember the word wherefore means based on everything I just said, I'm going to now present this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we have to be aware of not just these that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, but 6,000 years of men and women living for God, going through the most terrible, from the very beginning, righteous Abel killed by his own brother, because of his faithful acts. And we have to realize that the people of God have always been tried. We've always been tested. Sometimes tested very severely. But we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. I don't want to get up there. and you walk in amongst the saints. And you say, Isaiah, what happened to you? Man, I got sawn asunder. James, what happened to you? I got thrust through with a sword. Peter, I got crucified upside down. Then all of them turned to you and said, what happened to you? And we say, well, I got my lights turned off. Now, I don't want something bad to happen to me, but everything that comes down the chute in my direction, I want to overcome it with a faithful attitude. I'm believing God. I'm believing God. Seeing that we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witness, here's the instruction. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, weight is a hindrance. It's if you have weights on, it hinders you. So the weights are a hindrance. The sin, notice the phrase, the sin. The is a definite article. Sin is used as a noun. So we're speaking of the sin nature and all of the product of the sin nature, which fear is a product of the sin nature. So Paul is saying, lay aside all of these hindrances that can cling to our lives and the activity and product of the sin nature in our lives, which doth so easily beset us. I'm sometimes amazed. I just sometimes I don't know how to face God when I see how weak I am. I go, Lord, it's been 40 years I've been walking with you. Seems like I would have been further. Seems like I would have been more solid than this. And I know, we like to put on like we're so strong, but if you're honest with yourself, most of us are embarrassed about the areas of our weakness. The weights and the sins that doth so easily beset us. Lay them aside, he's saying. And then as we're laying those aside, here's the second instruction. Let us run the race with patience that's set before us. It's been 40 years for me walking with the Lord thereabout. And this hits me because sometimes I'm thinking, Lord, I ought to be, in 40 years. I mean, I would think I'd be past where I'm at. But I have to run the race with patience. Because I can also look at those 40 years and I can see I'm not who I used to be. Oh, no, that man's gone. But I'm in this limbo state where I'm not fully like Jesus yet. And I can see all my faults. And so I'm stuck here. And so the instruction is just keep running the race with patience. Don't get ahead of yourself. God's working it out. He knows what he's doing. But definitely don't get discouraged and cast away your confidence. Hold fast to your profession of faith and keep running the race with patience that's been set before you. Here's how you run the race. While you're running, running the race means living your life. You live your life patiently, allowing God to bring the maturation into your life. Looking unto Jesus, meaning don't let him not be the focus of your life. Don't let your job become the focus. Don't let your family become the focus. Don't let your church become the focus. Make sure Jesus is the focus of your life. Because it's easy for us to put something on a higher pedestal at a higher priority than Jesus Christ. And saints, that's sin. He said, if you love mother or father, sister or brother more than me, he said, you're not even worthy of me. So we have to keep Jesus as the center of our life, looking unto Jesus, who is both the author and the finisher. In other words, he didn't just give all men a measure of faith. He did do that, but he's also willing to take you from faith to faith to faith, from trial to trial to trial, as your faith grows so he can finish the work of faith within your life. Because the faith that we develop here in this life, that faith goes with us out into eternity. It goes with us. And I don't want to just barely make it into heaven and I don't believe nothing. I want to walk in and I want to be trusting God. I don't want to get right to the door to leave this world and get so scared that I'm saying, doctors, take all my money, take all my house, take anything you want. Just give me 5 more days of life. I don't want to be that way. When my father calls me, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And quite frankly, this world has lost its luster. It has changed since I got here. And it's changed for the worse. And so there, I see a tribulation coming on this planet. And so if God calls me before that happens, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, but now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus is our example. He's our great example. Much of what he went through, it was necessary for many different reasons, but much of it was so you and I would have an example of no matter how difficult it gets. What if, I'm not saying, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not saying this is the case, but what if God chose you for martyrdom? What if God chose you? Because we look in this country and we think this is what it is. Christians are dying all over the world today. Christians are in prison today for their faith. Christians are being tortured, killed. Nigeria, they're killing Christians in Nigeria. Like, it's unbelievable what's happening. And just because we've never seen it doesn't mean it can't be here. And it doesn't mean that God hasn't selected us that we might be a bright and a shining light in a situation like that. I'm sure Stephen didn't want to die by being stoned to death. I'm sure that wasn't in his diary. I just wished that I could be stoned. But here's what happened. By faith, he began moving through that trial. And although the stones were hurting, he was feeling real pain. He was holding on to his faith until finally the Lord helped him and he looked up into the heavens and he said, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the power on high." He got an open vision of Jesus standing there by the throne. Now, nowhere else in your Bible are you going to see, New Testament, are you going to see Jesus standing up. He sits because he's a king. But for his first martyr of the New Testament church, Jesus stood up to receive Stephen up to him. So even if you and I go through trials, God has a benefit for us. And again, the trial doesn't have to mean that you're martyred. It doesn't have to mean that you go through some horrific thing that none of us wants to go through. Sometimes it's just a personal test in your life, just a personal trial in your life. And if you can grow to the place, you can go through those little bitty trials, God can use you for a bigger trial. So I've run out of time. We're going to stop here for tonight, and we'll pick up with verse 3 next week. And so thank you for coming out. I hope you got something out of this. Sister Jackie.
Amen. Amen. It takes a special anointing to make you ready and want to have a trial, right? We have a few announcements. Remember, as always, to support the ministry. And if you haven't, get your copy that Pastor wrote of Show Me Your Glory. And you could get them outside when you go out, I think Sister Carla, and there should be a graphic to show you on the screen. Also, Saturday, run the race. August 1st for the Refuge Age Kids from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And also that Saturday, August 1st at 7 p.m., we'll have Pastor John Williams come out. And again, Sunday, both services. So with that, we'll say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being enlightened by your word. We thank you for your strength and your joy that you have placed in our hearts with this word from the message of the man of God to run this race, to have our faith, to live by faith, not by what we see, but with the things that we hope for, that we know that you are able to do. We know you are God. We know you are strong and mighty. And we thank you for this time in the word. God, I pray that you would bless every believer here this evening. Bless those who are in need. Bless those who are struggling, God. Encourage them in their faith. And we thank you for everything that you're doing and that you will continue to do. And I pray for safe travels and bless those who give and those who are not able to give. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.